This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Success to be able to initiate, start, and to continue with the series. And the series is not very long. I mean, the plan is for it to last 6 weeks, inshallah. So something that is light. And the title of the series is Solutions to Life's Most Common Problems. And the idea behind it was trying to do something that will address some of the issues that all of us are facing. So it's always good to study a book and to focus on different aspects and disciplines of Islamic knowledge, but it's also good to try to apply that to specific problems that we're going through, address our specific needs. So I've asked you online and offline, in person, to tell me about some of the problems that we're facing and we need to address. And from all of that, and also based on experience from what I hear from you, I sort of compiled a list of six problems, and each one, inshallah, we're going to be dealing with each week. So this week, we're going to be doing depression and anxiety, and next week, we'll be doing marital discord, and so on and so on. And of course, as you notice, we're going to be spending an hour with each problem. An hour is not enough. Depression and anxiety, we're not going to treat the whole matter and cover it completely in an hour. That's not possible. So what we're trying to do is to acquaint ourselves with the problem, to understand it a little bit better, to introduce some solutions, so that inshallah, if you ask yourself, who is this for? If we are suffering from any of these problems, or we know other people, or we want to protect ourselves from it, we'll have some background. And then, inshallah, based on your feedback, because I will still need your feedback, stories, recommendations, suggestions, we can expand this. Whether an issue or one issue of these, we can expand into its own series, or develop another series that deals with another set of problems. Whatever it is, I would like to hear, inshallah, from you, whether you're online, offline, in person. Let me know. This was helpful. We can add this. We could take this away. So I cannot do, inshallah, without your vital input. So the idea there is what? To give keys or an entry understanding into these problems, and then see where you can, with the help of others or on your own or by consulting people, be able, inshallah, to develop this into a more permanent solution. So today, inshallah, I said we're going to be dealing with what? Depression and anxiety. So these are two common mental health issues and problems. And they seem to be, wallahu a'lam, getting more and more common, that we're hearing more and more about that. And I'm going to divide my topic, inshallah, into a definition of what these things are. Second, the causes behind them, and then we'll talk, inshallah, about solutions. So, as mental health problems and issues, what is depression and what is anxiety? On the one hand, everybody feels sad. One point in their life, everybody feels sad. Am I right? Can never escape that feeling. Everybody gets anxious whenever you want to do something new, or you're going to do something that previously has failed and you want to repeat it. You'll always be anxious that you're going to fail again. So anxiety and sadness are common human emotions. But that's not exactly what we're talking about when we talk about depression and anxiety as mental health issues. We're talking about a prolonged, chronic condition. With depression, they say it's a condition that lasts 2 weeks or more. So it's not that one day you wake up and you're sad and you're down and you're feeling blue. It's not that. It's not a couple of days where you're just not in the mood. It's a prolonged condition where you constantly are sad. And it typically is accompanied with something like loss of appetite. You're not going to eat. Loss of sleep. Complete loss of motivation. You don't leave your bed. You want to be alone. You lose hope. You feel that there is no use in trying anything. It's dark, it's grim, it's bleak, and it continues like that. Some people cannot leave the house, and some people cannot go to work. They're not productive. And there's also a sense of guilt or a sense of worthlessness. I'm not good, I'm not smart, I'm not intelligent. And there's lack of hope. These things are not going to change. I can't change my reality. I can't change these things. Things are not going to improve. That is depression. Anxiety is also a condition where it becomes your normal anxiety becomes hyper anxiety. You're really afraid, and it's chronic to the extent that this person cannot leave the house. Cannot be around other people, cannot go to their work, cannot do specific things that normally you'd be able to do, even with some trepidation, with some fear, but you'd be able to force yourself to do them, but this person cannot do this. That's it. This person is paralyzed, cannot. And that could be develop into a panic attack. So a person could be driving, a person could be walking, a person could be going through an interview, and a panic attack begins. Where there is an increased heart rate, they sweat, they can't breathe, they can't talk, they feel that they're going to faint. So that also is an outcome of general anxiety. So that's the definition of it. Now, what are the causes behind this? And some of these things are speculation. Some of these things, you know, subhanAllah, are true because we note them in people, we see them in people. So through the noting of causes, inshallah, you'll be able to deduce a solution. Because if I said it's caused by this, then the opposite of that is the solution, right? So if you ask yourself, what are we going through causes? Well, to protect yourself from it, if you know what causes something, to protect yourself from it, you'll be able to avoid what brings it. And also, if you do the opposite, you'll be able to treat it. And as I said, subhanAllah, this could be for you if you're suffering from this at this moment, or to protect yourself from it in the future, or to help other people. So this is for everybody. So even if you said, well, I'm not depressed, it does not matter, but you want to protect yourself from it in case it happens. And they say it's about 1 in 15 people is going to go through depression. In general, 1 in 15 people. So it could be more if people do not report that. So it seems to be a problem that we need to deal with, because it can be dealt with. There is a remedy. There is a cure. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, inshallah. So causes. So the first thing, you know, in categories under causes, I call them structural reasons. Things in society, that you find society built this way, they cause or increase depression and anxiety. One is secularization of society. The secularization of society is where Allah Azza wa Jalla is taken out of society. So society is not moved or motivated by Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's not governed by the morality that Allah had sent, but it's completely material. So it's material in its mechanisms, and it's material in its goal. What do you do in society? I'm working. Why are you working? It's for the sake of money. It's the sake of promotion. Sake of fame. So Allah Azza wa Jal and the blessing that the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal brings to any society is taken away from it. That's what the secular is. So society is weak because of it, more material because of it, and the individual also, as a member of that society, is also weak because of it. Urbanization. Bigger cities. So what does urbanization do? It cuts you off from family. and puts the pressure on you. So you're disconnected, and also at the same time, you're living a very busy lifestyle where you don't have time for yourself. You don't have time for your family, for your neighbors, for your children. So you're disconnected. And connecting with other people is one of the ways where people will be able to cope with problems. When you have an extended family or you have friends, one of the ways to cope is what? To talk to them, to seek their help. But if you don't have anybody, then you're disconnected. And as we said, it's a very busy and very difficult and demanding lifestyle. So there is pressure with little relief. Connected to that, there is lack of socialization and loss of community. You don't get to talk to people anymore. So what do we do usually? You work. When you come back home, what do you do? Or what do we do? You sleep. When you're up, what do you do? I'm talking about us. What do we do actually? Huh? TV. Right? Just watch TV. So if you have a problem, you don't talk to anybody about it. Just let me watch TV. I want to forget. Which really does not solve your problem. Or you're on social media. You're watching this, listening to that, you're commenting on this. So you don't have any meaningful human interaction. No one to listen to you. No one to comfort you. No one to give you pieces of wisdom or solutions. Or just to make you feel better. So you're passively, if you're watching something, you're passively being fed things that may or may not actually help. Or you're on social media where you're just watching things, passing time, but not dealing with your problems and not getting that human touch that you need. So there's lack of socialization and we don't have communities anymore. And even if we call it an online community, it's anything but a community. It's really nothing. Or we call them friends, they really are not friends. Comparative living that comes out of social media in general, but also out of living in a society that puts us in competition with each other. So comparative living means what? How much do I earn compared to my neighbor? What car do I drive compared to my sibling? What is my position compared to so-and-so? How much am I able to accomplish in life versus so-and-so? So it's a life based on competition. So of course, if your worth is based on competition and accomplishment, when you don't accomplish, what happens? You feel inferior and sad, depressed. And that triggers depression. And that triggers anxiety. So there's increased pressure on you and on me to compete, to accomplish. And we're always comparing ourselves to other people. Without pause to thinking of, is this why I'm living for? Is this something of value or not? And also, that creates unrealistic goals. Unrealistic goals. That is, all of us can be rich. All of us can have successful marriages. All of us can have bright and successful kids. So, if you are a fan of movies, or you read novels, especially romantic novels, it creates these false goals. So when you find yourself unable to accomplish all of that, what happens? Again, you become the failure, not the goals. Being unrealistic and cannot be met, you become the failure of being unable to reach those goals. And some self-help schools or meditation that tell you that if you just meditate, you'll be successful. If you can just follow these, you'll be rich. And you follow what they tell you, but that doesn't happen. So that also is a problem there too. Free time. Now, I wanted to ask, do you have more free time or less free time than your parents? Less. So everybody agrees it's less? Okay. So I think it's sort of should be a mixed answer. I think some of us have less free time. Okay. Because as Ajay said, it does create pressure. And if work is your goal all the time, once you retire, what do you have? Right? Or if your kids are your obsession in life, the only thing that you do and think about and worry is your kids, when they leave the house, what do you have? Nothing. Right? Emptiness. That's the syndrome of the emptiness, right? When they leave and you find yourself completely empty. So some of us don't have free time, but some of us do. And a lot more than people before. And what happened, you know, is that mechanization and automation, things done by machines. Well, before we used to do things by hand. When you have a farm, by hand. You want to create by hand. Now you have machines. Now you have computers. So that gives humanity in general, supposedly, more free time. If you are young, you have free time. If you're in high school, middle school, high school, university even, you have free time. You graduate and you still haven't found a job yet, and you're living with your parents, you have free time. You're living on government assistance, you have free time. Right? So what's the problem with free time? If you don't use it, kills you. It kills you. Because your time, mind wanders. And it visits every possible mistake that you've done in the past. And it visits also your contemporary failures. I'm not this, and I'm not this, and I'm not that. And you compare it to the past. And now you take all of this and you beam it onto your future, thinking that it's going to be the same. Terrible. Unsuccessful. Unpromising. So the more that you have of free time and you do not use it, the more likely that this is going to create the fertile ground for depression and also anxiety. And lastly, in causes that are under the structural elements, maybe perhaps, this is for me, from me, Allahu A'lam, I have no evidence for it, maybe the type of food that we're eating. So chemicals, preservatives that are added to it, how we treat animals today, and how that, subhanAllah, could transfer to you and to me. I don't have evidence for it, but I'm saying, Allahu A'lam, it could be a possibility. So it does not hurt to pay close attention to the quality of food that you're eating, trying to eat as natural as possible, and also animals that have been treated humanely, so that whatever you're eating is not going to adversely affect you. Second categories of causes, I call them nature and nurture. So one, genetics, a possibility, Allahu Akbar. If it runs in the family, it may be more likely that you're going to suffer from that as well. So if you have grandparents, parents, siblings, aunts, uncles who do have depression, you may be, and I'm not saying that you're necessarily going to have it, you may be more likely to actually be open or susceptible to it. Personality type, that's also a possibility. Introverts and extroverts. So if you're a person who always keeps to himself, doesn't socialize, doesn't talk to people, versus somebody who's an extrovert, you're always out there, you have friends, you go out, you talk to people, if you have a problem, people know about it, they can give you suggestions and solutions. So personality type may make one personality more prone to depression and anxiety than other people, although it does not make you immune from it. You can be an extrovert, a very friendly social person, and yet slowly start withdrawing into yourself, and then depression could start. How we are raised, how we grow up, how our personality and world outlook is formed. So how our parents shape our personality. So it's not only about genes, but how your parents shape your personality, how it does it develop, what expectations they have of you. Do they make you a perfectionist who's going to blame himself for any failure or setback in his life, or do they know how to teach you how to deal with problems and with failure? So expectations and how to manage those expectations, and how what do you expect of yourself? Do you have friends or do you have not? Do you socialize or not? Do they blame you or do they spoil you? Because it could be two opposites. And this is all for parents. Or if you're going to be, inshallah, a parent one day, you have to pay attention. You could be two opposites. One, you could severely criticize and blame where everything is their fault. And put them down to an extent where they have no self-esteem. And any failure in life means that it's their fault. That's an extreme. Or the other extreme is to spoil them. So if you spoil your kids, well, they actually never assume any responsibility. And you're always taking care of their needs. Once they are out on their own, and they are met with the reality the harsh reality of this life, they can't cope. So they withdraw into their own selves. And they can't process this world. So they lack the skills to be able to process this world. So how you raise them? There is that, I don't recall what name they give to it, but within Japanese culture, there are a category of young men, most likely it's young men, could be young women as well, who do not leave the home at all and stay all their time within their room, develop slowly. And it's usually in the beginning, right? They're spending most of their time playing video games. They don't socialize. They play video games incessantly, without stop. Video games. And they start slowly, you know, shunning all social connections. They don't leave the house. And then ultimately, they don't even leave their own room. You can't even drag them outside. And it becomes a chronic condition. And they need therapy to be able to be integrated again into society. So those young men did not develop like this spontaneously. If they did not have, on the one hand, parents who were supporting them, meaning spending on them, and also that their social connections were disrupted, and they were solely focused on, you know, one medium, which is, you know, video gaming, and nothing else. If they did not have that, they would not develop in that fashion. But they did. So how you raise your kids significantly affects them, and how they'll be able to raise with life, and whether they develop also depression or not. But that's one element. Number three, weakened connections with Allah Azza wa Jalla, meaning a weaker connection with Allah. And here it's important when I'm discussing this, and I'm going to mention it again, inshallah, when we're talking about solutions. It's important not to blame the victim. That if a person is afflicted with this, don't go to them and say, it's because your iman is weak. That doesn't help. Right? Because what does that do? It makes it worse. They're going to sink even further down. Oh yeah, it is my fault. Well, they're ready to accept all blame. It is your fault that you're depressed, and it's your fault that you're anxious. That's really not helpful. And even if you are suffering from it at this moment, you can't take it and blame yourself, because as we said, there are other elements. Other elements. So use it to understand the solution. Meaning, no, if you enhance your relationship with Allah, it'll be easier. And you'll be able, inshallah, to exit and escape this problem. But in general, if you want to protect yourself from it, enhance and strengthen your relationship with Allah. Enhance your iman. We'll talk about, inshallah, a couple of those things when we're talking about the solution. But enhance your iman, because it will protect you. But if you stray, if you leave Allah Azza wa Jal, you can be an easy prey for these thoughts and for them to develop into something that goes beyond your control. So think of depression and anxiety like a physical illness. If you have immunity, inshallah, you will be protected. And the last of these things, and that is the least that I wanted to focus on, but just in case, I'll mention it, inshallah. Envy, possible. Envy, magic, less likely, but yes, if somebody hates you so much that they're going to, you know, do magic against you, possible. So as envy or magic, they can make you physically ill, right? With me, right? They can also make you emotionally ill, psychologically ill. So it's the same thing. So it's a possibility that that be the case. Now, how does it develop, whether it's depression or anxiety? It doesn't, as I said, happen spontaneously, overnight. It does not. But it's a process. And when we allow this process to grow, unchecked, unstopped, untreated, it becomes a situation that we can't control, beyond us. So there are triggers, something that happens that triggers that anxiety, the onset of it. What is that? So why do people, you know, begin to be depressed? Typically, it's a loss. It's a setback. So there's a loss of a loved one. Parent, grandparents, children, a loved one. And you can't process it. And then other elements are added to it. They pile on top, and the person begins to be depressed. Loss of job or a career, or the inability to start your career. You're looking, and you can't. And so you start convincing yourself that the problem is with you, and things start growing, and you begin to be depressed. Failures in general. Failure in life. So I'm 40, I'm 45, I'm 50, what I've accomplished. So there's failure, and a sense of emptiness. And any traumatic experience. Any traumatic experience in life can be this trigger for depression and also the trigger for anxiety. Divorce. Divorce can be such a thing. And it develops or begins as negative thoughts. As small negative thoughts that come and visit you. And you entertain them. And they visit you again and you entertain them and you allow them in and they keep growing. And as they grow, you believe them. So, yeah, I am a fit. Maybe. Because in the beginning, right, anyone who did not get, or, you know, get this particular position, get into university, get this job, or that person approved them for marriage or accept them to be married, they'll have this thought that, well, it's me. Right? Maybe it's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm not attractive enough. Maybe I'm not talented enough, right? So you'll have these thoughts. Now, if you start believing it, that, yeah, the fault is with me, and then you start saying to yourself, well, that explains all my other failures in life. And then all the negative comments that had, you know, you've received before from your teachers, from your parents, from your siblings, from strangers, from friends, they start all coming together. And you say, that's why this is happening. Because I'm the one who's a failure. I'm the one who is this. I'm the one who is that. And if that's the case, no matter what I do later, it's not going to amount to anything because the problem is with me. So there is these negative thoughts, negative pattern that develops into conviction. And once it's conviction and it's believed, there's loss of hope. And once there's loss of hope, depression begins, or anxiety begins. Anxiety is unlike depression, it's like depression, but unlike depression in the sense that there's a past failure, right? That's one you know, aspect of anxiety. There's a past failure, something that I've done in the past. And if I do it again, that failure is just going to repeat itself. So I'm afraid of doing it. And you allow that fear to grow and grow and grow until it becomes a physical condition that grips you to the extent that you may faint if you try to even attempt that thing or you find yourself in that same position or same location. Or something that you did not try before, but you predict based on past failures. That if I try this again, I'm going to be catastrophic. I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm definitely going to fail. And I don't want to fail. So you begin to feel your heart beating faster and sweating. You start saying to yourself, no, I can't. I can't do this. So you turn back. And there's comfort in turning back. There's safety in turning back. And it's harder now to go ahead and do this thing or try it again. And the more that you delay and the more you convince yourself that you are a failure, the more that it's, or the harder it is to do this thing. Until to some extent it's hard for some people to leave their own homes. Just can't. I can't face people outside. So, triggers and negative thoughts, and it's a gradual build-up of these emotions. Now, solutions, inshallah. So, the first thing that I will recommend, and that is a solution for every single problem that you have, whether you know this or not, is to have iman in Allah Azza wa Jalla and increase your iman. Because Allah Azza wa Jal protects you. In Allah yudafi'u 'ani alladhina amanu. Allah defends the believers. Defends them in what ways? What do you think? In every single perceivable way. From every harm. Protects your reputation. Protects your family. Protects your health. Doesn't mean that you're not going to get sick. But Allah's protection is more than the harm that is going to come your way. And protects you emotionally and psychologically and mentally. So the more iman that you have, the more that Allah is going to be on your side. And even if you are within, you are in that condition, you're under it, you're depressed, you're anxious, the more iman that you have, the more that you try to increase it and strengthen it, the more that Allah will come to your aid, and you will find that it's easier for you bi-idhnillah azza wa jal to escape it. But you need that iman. You need that strength. Reliance on Allah azza wa jal to build it up. How do you build your and my iman? That's a whole lecture. But with belief, with ibadah, with dua, with dhikr, talk about some of these things. By coming closer to Allah azza wa jal in every possible way, asking Him to increase your iman, and staying away from the haram. Staying away from the haram. You know that the sadness that you and I feel, I'm talking about the occasional sadness. You feel and you wake up one day and you're just completely not in the mood. And it could last 24 hours or a couple of days and then it goes away. You know what that comes from? That comes from the fact that I and you have done something that is sinful. And that had allowed that discomfort to enter into your and my life. That's why in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, and by the way, that's why, if you understand this hadith, you'll understand that that sadness that you and I feel is not all bad. Because he said, ﷺ, there is nothing that is going to come your way that discomforts you. Even a prick of a thorn, even if you trip, except that Allah will take your sins away because of it. So sadness that comes your way and my way, things that you wanted to happen and they did not happen, they did not go your way, or sometimes, subhanAllah, just you don't feel right and you can't explain it. It's because of something that you and I have done. And we are paying for it, but also Allah Azza wa Jalla has taken away your and my sins because of it. It's actually good. It's good. And when you realize that, it starts to go away. Starts to go away because you realize that Allah Azza wa Jalla now is communicating something to you. And if you know that something is happening to you and me because of my sin and your sin, what do you do? How do you shorten that? Sabr, of course, definitely, right? When you have sabr, you'll be able to ride through all of that and overcome it, inshallah, and then it will go away. But if you know that there's some difficulty in your and my life that's happening because of our sin. We're not yet depressed. We're not yet in chronic anxiety. But this is happening because of our sin. How do we shorten its span? Tawbah and istighfar. Tawbah and istighfar. So you say, Allah, I repent. And you ask Allah for forgiveness. That thing will shrink. Because that thing is supposed now to have gone away. And the more sincere you are, you and I are in our istighfar and tawbah, this thing will go away. So you understand why I'm saying that iman and staying away from the haram is your first and most important tool that you have in your arsenal to protect yourself from depression, to protect yourself from anxiety. That's the first thing. The second thing is the Quran, the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the book of Allah Azza wa Jal has this, you know, barakah, blessing in it that when you are reading Quran continuously, and that is the prescription for today. If you're someone who is more likely, you know about the midlife crisis, right? And there's a quarter life crisis now. So if you're in your 20s, you may go through a quarter life crisis. So you want to protect yourself from it, because some people, if we say, you know, you're going to go through this and go through that, I say, that's going to happen to me in my 40s, my 50s, my 60s. Not now. No. Well, actually, if you're young, you're more likely to experience this. If you're young today, you're more likely to experience this than your parents. So you really have to listen to this. Reading the Quran every day. First, there is barakah in it. Simple barakah of the words of Allah inhabiting your heart, entering your ears every single day. It's just this barakah. And they will put barakah in your life and protection in your life. And sometimes it's protection. You don't know what Allah has saved you from, but you're being saved. You're being saved. And your mood, by the way, is going to improve. Your mood is going to improve if you read the Quran every single day. Make it a habit. So you want something to enhance your mood. Don't look for something haram. doesn't work really. It's not as effective. But read the Quran every day. Be consistent, and your mood will enhance. You'll feel better. And there's be barakah in your day. So there's first a blessing in the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But I'm not just talking about the melody of the Quran. I want you also to understand what Allah is saying in it. That is, if your teacher asks you and he says, read this book. You go and you come back to your teacher and you said, I read this book. He says, well, tell me about the lead character in it. I said, I have no idea what the lead character there said. What about the events? I said, well, I read it, but I was playing with my phone while I was reading it. So, yeah, the words, I read the words, but I have no idea what the book is about. Would he say, yeah, congratulations, you've read the book? I said, go back and read it. You didn't read it. So how do you read the Quran if you don't understand the meaning? There's barakah in the recitation, yes. But you need to understand the meaning. And when someone, by the way, here's where reading the Quran works, but how it works. If someone is depressed, they're on their bed, they don't want to just, they want to leave. And you tell them, go read the Quran. Are they going to read it? They're not going to move. Right? They're not going to move. Because they have no motivation, no belief that if they do anything, it's going to help them. So you're the one who has to do it. But even if we say, for instance, to that person, go and read, and they actually go and pick up the Quran, without guidance, without direction, I'm not sure that that reading of the Quran is actually going to help them necessarily. And the example that I've given to people before is that if I'm depressed, and I say, okay, fine, he told me to read the Quran, he's, you know, harassing me to read it, fine, I'm going to read the Quran. I open chapters in the Quran, and I'm reading about hellfire. Is that going to help me? Right? I say, oh, that's it. Allah wants me to go to hellfire. It's right there. That's what I'm going to go lie in bed, waiting for hellfire to begin. Because that's what I'm getting from reading the Quran. You need guided reading, directed reading. Or someone who actually understands the message of the Quran, the totality of the message of the Quran, comes and says, you know what, read from this surah or from this ayah to this ayah. You understand? And now see how this applies to you. Now see how this helps you. Because Allah in the Quran is speaking to your mind and is speaking to your heart. And if you understand it, that is therapy. That is therapy. It is how do you deal with depression and anxiety? There are two ways out there. Medication and cognitive therapy. Medication, you take chemicals. Chemicals are not a cure. Right? They just simply help you deal with the symptoms. Brings maybe some balance, but there is also side effects to them. And that's not a cure. So how do you deal with it? You go to a therapist. The therapist sits and talks to you. What do they talk to you about? How you can change the way that you're thinking. Whether what you're thinking about yourself, about life is wrong. So change your, they call it distorted thinking. So change your thinking and then change your behavior. That's what the therapist is going to do. So if you allow the Quran to do this, the Quran will be the best therapist that you will have. Because it's going to talk to you about the root causes of your depression, the root causes of your anxiety. Tawakkul on Allah Azza wa Jal. It's going to instill that in your heart. Trust in Him. It's going to instill that in your heart. Raja, hope from Allah and never despairing of His mercy. It's going to put that in your heart. Ask Allah for assistance even when you're weak. Expecting the best from Allah, not the worst. Etc., etc. So if you take these elements and you start believing them, and you allow them to counter the negative thoughts and patterns that you have developed, you'll feel better. May not be overnight, but you'll feel better. Because even therapists are not going to tell you, oh, just start a couple of sessions and feel better. It takes weeks. But if you start that medication, especially the Quranic medication that Allah had called Shifa Lima Fis Sudur, it is remedy for the ailments of the heart, for what is inside. That is the remedy. That's why the Quran is needed. Connected to this, this is number three of solutions. Dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal and Ruqya. Remembering Allah. By the way, when I say Ruqya, it doesn't mean that there is envy, that you need ruqya for that. Or doesn't mean that, you know, you've been bewitched, there is magic affecting you, that's why you need ruqya. Ruqya basically is reading Quran and dua for yourself to cure yourself. Something bit you, you're feeling sad, whatever it is, read ruqya on yourself. Reading Al-Fatiha, Ayatul Kursi, Al-Mu'awwidat, that helps. Whatever that ailment may be, whatever the ailment might be. So read ruqya for yourself, read ruqya for your children. But dhikr in Allah Azza wa Jal. So Quran is dhikr, but also general dhikr. Because that keeps you connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So general dhikr of Allah, also the specific dhikr. So the one that takes place between Asr and Maghrib. You need to have a book of dhikr with you, if you do not already. Or download it on your phone, Hisn al-Muslim. You need to. And make it a habit of, I'm going to read this dhikr between Asr and Maghrib. Because just like as I said about the Quran, your mood is going to improve because of it. And you're going to bring on Allah's help because of it. Dhikr is going to do the same thing. بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. He says, Bismillah, with whose name nothing will harm me from the heavens and the earth. Three times. He says, if you say that, then you're protected from the time that you've said it till the morning. And if you say it in the morning, between after Fajr till sunrise, you'll be protected from that time till the evening. So you see, Allah's protection when you ask Him for protection for yourself. So the dhikr, the specific dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And also, dhikr related to sadness and worry and anxiety. There is there in the sunnah. It's there in the sunnah. So there's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قال كان لرسول الله دعوات لا يدعهن كان يقول. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a dua. He would never leave. What is it? You know it. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الهم والحزن والعجز والكسل والجبن والبخل وغلبة الدين وقهر الرجال. Ya Allah, I seek your protection from ham, worry, and hazan, sadness. The rest of it is important, but it's not relevant to what we're talking about. But he said, كان لرسول الله دعوات. He had a dua that he'd never leave. This is it. So if I'm prone to it, afraid of it, want to save myself from it, or being afflicted by it, or just alhamdulillah, you know, survived it, why not use this dua? Because if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was always saying it, shouldn't I also do the same? Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min alhammi wal hazan, which is basically what we're talking about, protect me from sadness and worry. Sadness about the past or about my current situation or worrying about the future. That takes care of anxiety and sadness if Allah accepts it. But it's not one or two or three times. It's to continuously saying and beseech Allah Azza wa Jal for His help and His support. Also, and there are other hadith, and I'm going to refer you inshaAllah to Hisn al-Muslim. There are other hadith, and I'll just share with you one of them inshaAllah, which you know. Which is that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَصَابَ عَبْدٌ هَمَّنْ وَلَا حَزَنَ فَقَالَ. He says, no one is afflicted with sadness or worry, anxiety. And he says, اللهم إني عبدك وابن عبدك وابن أمتك ناصيتي بيدك ماضٍ في حكمك عدل في قضاءك أسألك بكل اسم هو لك سميت به نفسك أو أنزلته في كتابك أو علمته أحدا من خلقك أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلبي ونور صدري وجلاء حزني وذهاب همي إلا أذهب الله همه وحزنه وأبدله مكانه فرجا أو فرحا. He says, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, if you're afflicted with sadness and anxiety and worry, and this helps again, whether you are suffering from complete chronic ones or it's just the onset of it or your fate that is going to happen. He says, Ya Allah, I'm your slave. Son of your male slave, this is my father you're talking about. Son of your female slave, this is your mother that you're talking about. Nasiyati biyadik, my forehead is under your control, meaning that you have total control over me. And that is here is tafweed, complete surrender to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And of course, I mean, before I continue, why am I translating this? Because if you understand the meaning and you say it, it will bring comfort to your heart. Nasiyati biyadik, he says, you have total control over me. Do you have control? Ah, no. Who has control? Allah Azza. So why did this thing bad thing happen? Because of you? Allah wanted it to happen. Follow? Nasiyati biyadik, maldin fiyya hukmuk, whatever you decree for me is going to happen. Right? So I had to lose this thing, huh? It's not about me being talented or untalented or smart or stupid. It's not about maldin fiyya hukmuk, it had to happen. Adlun fiyya qada'uk, just is your decree. So Allah did not treat me unjustly. He gave me what I need and took away what harms me. You see, when you believe this and you start unpacking it, you'll feel better. Just right now, wallahi, if you are with me, you're going to feel better. You say, yeah. This bad thing that just happened to me 15, 20 minutes ago, half an hour ago today, it happened, but this just, Allah gave me what I need and took away what I do not need, what's going to harm me. Alhamdulillah, you'll feel that. So now, as'aluka, I ask you by every name that you have, and it details it. You taught it to someone, you hid it, you know, and you concealed it, and so that no one knows about it. That you make the Quran, the Rabi', the revival of my heart, that it brings life back to my heart. Be like the rain that drops and bring back life to my heart. And the light of my chest, and the removal of my sadness, and the removal of my anxiety. Except, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except that Allah will take away his sadness and anxiety and put happiness instead in his heart. So you're asking Allah, bring this Quran into my heart and make it my happiness. And there's some other dua, and I'm going to refer you to Hisnul Muslim, right? And it's available as an app. You download it, and it's right there. And I think it's like chapter 34, 35, or 35, 36. You know, dua for anxiety, dua for sadness, dua for distress. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. That's another dua. La ilaha illa anta al-azim al-halim ila akhir. That's another one. So the more that you say it, but also say it with understanding, Allah Azza wa Jal is going to help you because of it. Number four here, social connections. Having family and friends to talk to. You need to develop these social connections. You cannot be trapped by your phone. You cannot be so engrossed in social media that you forget about real life and real friends and family. So you need to distance yourself from all of this. Give yourself some relief and reacquaint and reconnect yourself with people around you. So talk to family, talk to your wife, talk to your husband, talk to your kids, talk to your parents, talk to your friends, develop social connections. Ask people about strangers, how are you doing? Great to see you. Just develop social connections because whether you know it or not, when you talk to other people, you will feel better. Sometimes you feel that the world is so, you know, dim and so black. You talk to other people, you know what's going on with their lives, and you just simply feel better because of it. And also maybe connected to it whenever it is possible. Whenever it's possible, don't stay by yourself alone. Go outside. Whenever it's appropriate, go outside. Have outside activity, outdoor activity, talk to other people. Don't trap yourself into your room on your bed doing nothing and having these bad thoughts invade your mind and invade your heart and ruin you. Because if you leave yourself to them, they will ruin you. Number five is exercise. Exercise helps, right? Actually, it does. One is that serotonin and dopamine, when you exercise, especially aerobic exercise, they get secreted into your body. You know how you feel better when you eat chocolate? Yeah? Have you tried it? Yeah, you feel better when you eat chocolate, right? So it's the same thing. So these hormones, they get secreted into your body when you exercise. And you actually start feeling better when you exercise. In addition to the fact that you've done something. Huh? You ran these many kilometers and you've lifted these many kilos. And also, so there's a sense of accomplishment in it, right? And you've done something. So, exercise. And when you accomplish something, you will be able to conquer, inshallah, that dim sense of hopelessness. There's no good left. I can't do anything. Now you've done something. You know that sometimes they say that if you're really depressed, some of the smallest activity can help you. The smallest activity. Just taking the garbage out of the home, putting it outside. That helps. Because you could see yourself doing something, accomplishing something. So you need to accomplish something. So exercise actually helps, and it adds balance to your life. Like if someone is depressed, hey, just sit, read the Quran. It's not going to help. You need balance. So if you can't read the Quran, but then do something else. Talk to friends, go outside, exercise, do something, you know, something that is fun, that's going to take that burden away, inshallah. So balanced life also, where you are balanced between religion and halal entertainment, having a hobby. And I know some of you are going to say, I don't have any free time to develop, or I, you know, to have a hobby. But if you have that free time, develop a hobby. And if you actually work with your hands, that decreases your anxiety. Yeah? It's so scientific. If you work with your hands, it's not just simply typing things, right? But actually work with your hands. Go out and work on the garden, plant something, or develop, have a hobby where you're actually accomplishing and building something with your hands, actually decreases your sense of anxiety. And it gives you accomplishment. Set goals. This is number 7. The problem with depression and anxiety in general is that there's just this emptiness and we fill it with negativity. There's free time and we fill it with bad thoughts. But if you have a goal, you're not going to have a free time. Or even that free time that you have will be utilized to accomplish those goals. So those goals are what? Religious only? No. Religious and worldly. I have some religious goals I want to do. You know, how ambitious you are, you're going to be religiously depends on you. I want to memorize the Quran, memorize Bukhari, memorize Muslim. You can have that. But maybe I'm not that type of person. I have some religious goals, but I have some worldly interests. Yeah, have some worldly goals as well. I want to learn how to program. I want to learn how to code. I want to learn how to, I don't know what. You know, do plumbing, do electrical work. Just do something. Have a hobby, have a goal, and work towards that goal. Because then you have something to work towards. And whatever you accomplish, it fully or in stages, you'll feel that you've done something in your life. And those thoughts of you're worth nothing are not going to settle into your psyche, into your life. Take advantage of your free time. How to deal with bad thoughts. This is number 9. Because we said that the beginning of all of these problems is our inability to deal with our bad thoughts. So let me ask you, how do you deal with bad thoughts? And all of us have them. All of us have them. All of us have them. How do you deal with them? Yeah. Avoid it. How do you avoid it? It's good actually, you avoid it. Huh? Naam, distractions. So don't sit alone, especially when you're most vulnerable and it's just coming and attacking you. Don't just sit alone and say, okay, I know that it's going to be, I'm going to be a prey to them. I'm just going to sit and take all of it. Oh, avoid it. So how do you avoid it? Distractions. What are good distractions? Exactly. Be around people. Be around people. Don't be alone. And the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that you are alone, you're most vulnerable to the shaitan. Religiously and otherwise, you're most vulnerable to the shaitan when you're by yourself. So you want company, good company, but you want company. So you distract yourself by being around people. So that's one way to avoid them. Any other ways to avoid them? Find good thing to do. So don't just leave yourself completely empty. Nothing. The rest of the night I have nothing to do. Tomorrow I have nothing to do. No, you plan. And that is good type of distraction. Adhkar. Yes, absolutely, adhkar. And if you realize that, This could be a whisper from the shaitan, or the shaitan is helping strengthen those thoughts. When you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, then the influence of the shaitan decreases and evaporates. And these thoughts, inshaAllah, will become weaker and weaker, and you will have control over them, not them over you. So he said, avoid them, distract yourself, be around other people, say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Any other way that you'd be able to deal with those bad thoughts. Yeah, nature. Go to somewhere new. Go somewhere new. Or go and contemplate Allah's creation. See the beauty in it. Just see something beautiful. And if it helps, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. If you find yourself out there and it's still not helping, it means that's not for you, or not for you at this moment. Seek something else. Prayer, salah. The Prophet كان إذا حزبه أمر فزع إلى الصلاة. We always say this. If anything distresses him, anything makes him sad, he would rush and pray. And the more that you spend time in salah, in your sujood, in dua, and don't forget about dua, because أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم is seeking Allah's protection. You say, Ya Allah, I'm feeling sad. So say some of the adhkar that we said. Open your book of adhkar and dua and say some of these adhkar and say, Ya Allah, I'm feeling sad, I'm feeling anxious. Help me with these feelings. Allow me to overcome them. And keep saying this dua and keep seeking Allah's protection. Then these things will go away. Find yourself in salah and pray two rak'ahs and try to concentrate as much as possible. And spend time in your sujood and be calm and slow down. And ask Allah for assistance. And contemplate. Contemplate Allah's wisdom, Allah's power, Allah's rahmah, Allah's mercy, Allah is close to you when you need help. Contemplate all of that and remember it. And also, one way, maybe the last way of dealing with these bad thoughts is, inshallah, to counter them. That the more that you know the Quran, the more that you know the Sunnah, if you have a bad thought where you say, you know, despair of Allah's mercy, well, you should know better. You say, no, Allah is very merciful. And your lot in life is not going to improve. And you're always going to be a failure. You say, no, if I make dua and I ask Allah, I'll succeed. Oh, you cannot. You don't know what's going to happen if you leave your home, what's going to happen to your kids, or you're going to fail if you do this. He says, no, I'll put my trust in Allah. I never put my trust in my own ability. But I'll do what I can, and I'll leave the rest to Allah Azza wa Jal. And when I put my step, take the first step outside of the house, I'll say the dhikr outside of the home, and I'll leave it all in the hands of Allah. So you'll be able to conquer it. You'll be able to overcome it, bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal. But this is why, because Allah is close to you, and you're close to Him, and you're bringing Him close to you. That's why when you're not that close to Allah Azza wa Jal, and again, I'm not blaming anybody, but if you're not that close to Allah Azza wa Jal, you could be weak. And when you're weak, then the shaitan sees it at the most opportune opportunity to take advantage of it and damage you as much as possible. Number 10, inshaAllah, talking to other people about it. Don't keep it all to yourself. It's not healthy to keep it all to yourself. Some of us, a very, very tiny minority of us, can deal with their problems on their own. Most of us cannot. When you find yourself that is so festering so much that it's just damaging you on the inside, you gotta stop and talk to other people about it. Family, friends, the imam, the sheikh, but somebody. And how many of us have tried it? I'm feeling so bad, I just talk to other people. They may not offer you advice or any, you know, useful suggestions, but simply sharing it with another person, you just feel better. You just feel, because you've shared your burden with another person. So don't keep it to yourself. Even these darkest thoughts, I'm a failure, I'm a this, there's no use in me, this, tell it to the people. So they can come and tell you, no, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. And this is not right. And see it in a different light, and thinking about it differently. And if it does not help immediately, it will help you. But find someone to talk to you. And if you don't have someone around you, you know, come to the masjid and see the imam, see the sheikh if they are available. At least they can give you some advice, inshaAllah, that could change your situation. Finally, inshaAllah, the thing that I want to say is that we have an individual and also a collective responsibility towards all of this. Why am I saying this is that I can't, if I have a problem, basically wait for the government to act and create a solution for me. or the masjid to act and create a solution for me. If the government is not there, there's civil society, meaning non-profit organizations that step in to complement the work of the government, right? And if the masjids are unable, for one reason or another, to supply the solutions that you and I need, does that mean that I'm just going to give up? Well, no, I have an individual responsibility to treat myself, to avoid that problem. And also, whenever I find the opportunity to step in and create something that's going to help other people, then I should do so. So I'm just going to simply wait for the masjid to create something. You either can come to the masjid and say, you know what? Here's a thought. We need a support group for people who are depressed, or a support group for people who are suffering from anxiety. Past, present, future, it doesn't matter, but we need a support group for that. Or we need workshops for this. I'll take the responsibility and spearhead organizing this. I'll collect the experts. I'll organize the event, or I will create that committee. But you say, there's a gap, and I want to do something about it. I don't have to wait for people to do something about it. I can do something about it. For your own sake, and for my sake, and for the sake of your children and my children. So, yes, all of the things that we have said right now, and we have not given this topic its full, you know, its due, but all of the things that we have said are useful for individuals. But maybe some of you, inshallah, will know that, well, you know, I have some time, I have some experience, I have some skills, and maybe I can use this to create a solution for these problems, whether it's this problem or the other five that we'll be talking about, inshallah. So, I think it's very close to Maghrib time. If we have one or two questions, I can answer those very quickly, inshallah. Please. Exactly. So that is towards...